Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to return to our study in the book of Acts. I remind you that we are all exiles here. May not think that, but you are. If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are part of another kingdom. We have a citizenship in another land, and that means that we are sojourners, that we are exiles here. We are citizens of another country, and our focus has to remain on that. Our true home, our true place of residence, our true king, and his redeeming work are the thing that are most precious to us as those that live here in this place. And when we lose sight of that, or we get focused on the circumstances of our temporary location, trouble comes in many forms. Our focus this morning is going to be in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I want to talk about what is supposed to be the focus of Christians. What is supposed to be our primary mission? As we think about our place here in this earth, as exiles, as aliens, as sojourners, what is our place? Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. 2 weeks ago, we took a look at this section in whole. Today, we're going to focus in specifically on this one verse and think about how does it apply to us as Christians. What is our mission supposed to be? How are we supposed to be engaged here in this world? Let's ask the Lord for his help. God, we thank you for the fact that you have given us the hope of a true home. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and made a way possible for us to be made right with you. We thank you for the fact that he is alive and that he returned to your right hand and he's preparing a place for us. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of his return. And Lord, while we wait and while we live in expectation of that day, we ask that you'd help us to be serious about the task you have left for us. Lord, encourage our hearts, provoke our hearts this morning, and help us to be obedient to your word, not only in our hearts, but also in the acts of our hands. And we ask now for your help, for your equipment here through the Spirit for this time we have. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you want to jot some notes down here, the first part of this text we're going to look at is this major prerequisite for making disciples. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago, if you're with us, about there is an original context for these verses. Originally, Jesus is gathered together with him, the 11, and he is telling them the specific things that they are supposed to do prior or after he returns to heaven. But I hope you also understand that there are some continuing applications of these words for us. All right. First, I want you to notice here that, of course, he was talking to a specific group of disciples, and yes, he was talking prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean that there's no applicability to us. Right? He's talking then as something that is going to be future tense. We look at this now as past tense, because the Spirit has come, and the witness of Christ has gone forth, but that doesn't mean that that mission is completed and we can just sit back and relax and wait now until heaven comes. So we're going to take a look at this morning about how this relates to us specifically, okay? And how we are to think about this command to our relationship to this command. So first of all, I want you to see here there is a major prerequisite to making disciples in the world. It's not unusual in our world to have prerequisites for certain things. If you are taking language classes or if you are in vocational training situations, there are prerequisites, things that you have to do prior to advancing in courses of study. So think about it with me, right? If you are trying to learn a language, Spanish for instance, do you start in Spanish 1 or in Spanish 3? Right? If you've taken any language class, you know they usually number them 101, 1, 2, 3, right? And you have to advance. You can't just jump into Spanish 3 or Spanish 4 unless you do 1 and 2 and 3 to get there first, right? Same thing is true in terms of like vocational training. Jeremy made mention this morning of all the trades. You don't take somebody who's never worked around electricity and say, here's a high voltage panel, go hook that one up. Right? You start them on the basics. You teach them some basics first about safety, about different things, and then you advance them in their skills as they go on forward in this whole process. Right? It's the same thing with medical studies. You don't take someone who shows up, hey, it's day one of pre-med studies. Here's a heart. Why don't you go operate on that one? Right? There's a process, right? There's prerequisites that you build upon. So what is the prerequisite to being a witness in the world? Look what the text says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses. Notice here what one of the prerequisites is to disciple making in the world is that we need God's supernatural enablement. We aren't going to be out making disciples of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth until something comes first. That's the prerequisite, right? And the prerequisite is that we need God's supernatural enablement. We need that for us, just like these 11 men needed it for their specific mission. There is more, of course. You need to know about the words of Jesus. You need to know how the Old Testament points to Jesus. But one of the things that's made mention of here that I want to point out today is the fact that we need the Spirit of God in us. Jesus and these 11 had done the prep work. He had taught them, but now he's about to send them out fully and finally into the world. But they need something first, and what they need is the Spirit of God. They need his power in them before they go out. Let us think about this then. If we're going to be fixed and faithful in making disciples, you and I are going to need the Spirit of God too. It's not like we can just say, we'll will ourselves to this, or we'll just operate by these fleshly means or these means of human wisdom. But if we're really going to be serious about making disciples, we need the power of God. We need his Spirit working in us. Why is the Spirit needed, though, for us to be witnesses? Well, I'll give you three reasons, and I'll let Jesus answer that question. Why do we need the Spirit to be witnesses? So look over at the Gospel of John with me, and I'll put these references up on the screen for you, I believe. And I want to point out three reasons that we need the Spirit from things that Jesus himself said, all right? First of all, we need the Spirit because the Spirit teaches us and helps us to remember, all right? Look at John chapter 14 and verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And if you look over at chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, he said this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, he, when this, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. First thing that we need help from the Spirit for is this, is the Spirit teaches us and helps us to remember. One of the scariest things about trying to share your faith with somebody or trying to interact with somebody on a spiritual matter is, what do I say, right? And what if I forget something? Right? Or what is it? I got this stuff I've understood from church or from my study of the Bible. Now how do I get it across to people? And you know, one of the first reasons that we need the Spirit is because the Spirit will teach you and he will help you to remember. In other words, one of the first things that I would encourage you with is this, is if you want to be involved in making disciples, if you want to be involved in being a witness of Jesus Christ in this world, you're going to need God's help and he will help you remember. He will teach you and instruct you the things that you need to know, and he will help remind you of the things that you maybe are prone to forgetting, which is good news for all of us, right? We all forget things in general, but when you're in a pressure situation, or you're stressed, or you have, oh no, something like a person's life is on the line, someone says, how can I be saved? And you're like, I don't want to mess this up. The Spirit of God helps teach us and helps remind us of these things. This is one of the main reasons that the Spirit was sent to the 11 disciples first, but he's been extended and given to all of the people that are in the Lord Jesus Christ today, is so that the Spirit of God would help teach us and help remind us of the things that Jesus has taught. So obviously there's some engagement here that you requires you to take a look in the Word of God to that the Spirit can teach you. It's not like he's just going to just drop things in your brain out of like nowhere. You have to learn, and the Spirit will teach you as you read the Word of God, and the Spirit will also help you remember, which means you have to have learned it in the first place, right? But the Spirit of God is here to help teach you and to help remind you of the things that you need as you speak and you bear witness about who he is. That's why the Spirit is needed. A second thing that we see here in the Gospel of John, why we need the Spirit to be his witnesses, is this. The Spirit himself will testify of who Jesus is. Look over at John chapter 15. In verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here's the second thing, reason we need the Spirit of God to come for and be witnesses, and that is this, the Spirit himself will testify of Jesus. And this, I will tell you, is such good news. Because you notice how he says this here? The Spirit is going to testify of me, and you guys will too. Notice that, how that works in verse 26 and verse 27. In other words, what he's saying here is, when I send the Spirit of God into the world, and the Father is going to send him in fulfillment of his promise, the Spirit is going to be out in the world working in the hearts of people. The Spirit of God is going to be testifying to who Jesus is and the hearts of people. And you know what? You guys get to participate too. Think about that. Right? You go out into the world and you're like, I want to be a witness. I want to share the message of Christ. I want to speak about what does it mean to be a disciple. And you know what? God's already there first. Showing up in the hearts of people. His Spirit is testifying in the hearts of people, declaring who Jesus Christ is. And you get to participate in what he's already doing. That's good news. Right? Because it means it's not up to you to initiate everything. That means it's not up to you to have to start everything and like, how do we even begin and get creative, all this kind of stuff. God is already working. The Spirit of Christ is already in the world testifying to who he is. Which leads to the third and closely connected area of why we need the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of men. Look over in John chapter 16. In verse 7, Jesus says again, and all these quotes are all taken in the upper room before Jesus went out to the garden. It's all from one moment that he was preparing them, teaching them about before he left. Look what he says in chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, here's the thing. You and I, whenever we go to share the gospel with someone, or try to share a word about who Christ is, or we're engaged in the disciple-making process, we're always at war, but not with flesh and blood. We're at war with principalities and powers. And here's the good news. The Spirit of God is out working ahead of us. The word that's spoken here is that Jesus says, it's to my advantage because I'm going to leave and the Spirit of God is going to come and the Spirit is going to be out in the world, already doing the convicting work of sin and of righteousness and judgment in the hearts of people. In other words, he's going to be like the advanced force going forward. We just passed the anniversary of D-Day a couple of weeks ago, right? And before the invasion ever happened on Normandy, who did they send in first? The airborne divisions, right? They dropped them over there, and then all the forces came behind. And this is what we're kind of being told here, right? The advanced force is the Spirit of God. He's gone in ahead of us. He's preparing the way even now. He's working out ahead of us before we ever show up to work in the hearts of people. And what is he doing? He's doing a work that you and I can never actually do. Because what the Spirit is doing is he's convicting people in their hearts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Right? You can share the gospel with a person. You can open the Word of God with a person. You can give them the best illustrations and the best gospel presentations. You can try to lead them in the ways of truth. But if their heart is cold, what can you do? Nothing. And this is the good news. When the Spirit shows up, he comes with power. We can go be witnesses. Why? Because God is on the move. If you look over quickly with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I remind you that a lot of times it seems like we are faithful to share the message of Christ and it seems like we're running into a wall. Let me remind you of what is present and true in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see what he says there? When we go out into the world and we talk to people and it's like we're running up against the wall, it's because their hearts have been blinded, their minds have been blinded because Satan is at work in them. But you know what else happens? Paul can testify to this, and he can testify to the other people that he's working with that the light of God has shone into their hearts. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit goes out in front of us, and he starts the work in the hearts of people. You know, Paul says elsewhere that some people plant the seed, some people water the seed, but the Lord is the one who gives the increase. And that's the truth, right? And if we're going to be witnesses, if we're going to be making disciples both and leading people to Christ and helping teach them to walk in the ways of Christ, we need the Spirit's help. Of course, there's an additional reason mentioned in the book of Acts that these original 11 needed the Spirit to show up, and that was because they needed the power to do signs and wonders. This is a hotly contested matter in churches still, and we'll elaborate on that later. But primarily, what I want you to understand is that the Spirit is needed always for the continuing work of the gospel to go forth. These men were specifically and powerfully enabled to do mighty things for the advancement and the authentication of the gospel message in the world. In fact, these original 11 that these words were first spoken to, Jesus told them in John 14:12 that you would do greater things than even Jesus did. That's not because what they did was better and more powerful, but because the scope and the spread of their work was far bigger than Jesus, because Jesus' ministry was contained to Judea and Samaria. These guys were going to the ends of the earth and continuing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they went, of course, the Spirit went with them. And the miracles of Acts are present, but if you really stop and think about the book of Acts, what you find primarily in the book of Acts is the Spirit of God showing up to help these men preach and to teach. If you want quantity of miracles, the quantity of miracles shows up actually in the Gospels, validating who Jesus is. When the Spirit shows up in Acts, what we most commonly find is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, giving messages. Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's miracles, I realize that. But the majority of Acts is actually preaching and teaching, and men who are filled with the Spirit, who have this courage and conviction to stand before authorities and declare the truth of who God is. The miracles, of course, gave credibility, but what really mattered in the first 30 years was the movement of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. But here's the point for us I want us to take away before we move forward in this text, and that is this. You and I cannot... We cannot make disciples without the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. It's not possible. If we're going to be witnesses to God, if we're going to make disciples and teach them who Jesus is and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need a Spirit of God working in us, and we need the Spirit of God working in the people that we meet. The good news is that you already have the Spirit if you've put your faith and trust in Christ. It's not something like we need to have a special prayer meeting to say, Spirit, come, He's already here. That's the provision that we now look back in terms of past tense that Jesus was pointing forward to here in this moment. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you are indwelt with the Spirit for forevermore. Not only to be the source of your regeneration, but also be the seal that someday you will be safely delivered home to your Father, and also so that His fruit would be evident in you each and every day. But we should not quickly forget that if there's going to be any harvest out there in the fields of this world, it's going to require a movement of the Spirit in us and in the people that we speak with. If the Spirit is not working through us and in the hearts of lost people, we really have no shot, because they are blinded by the enemy and by the powers of darkness. Methods and strategies alone will not cut it unless God is in it. That's what He tells these guys here. You've got to wait until the power comes, and when the power of the Spirit comes, then you can go out and do what I've called you to do. This is why, before we ever want to advance our work and our witness, whether that be on a personal level or on a corporate level, what must we first do? We must get on our knees and ask that God would work in us first, and that He would work in the people that we're going to reach after that. If we are going to have any efforts and any success in the things that we do personally in reaching people or as a church, it's going to be with the beginnings of us on our knees in prayer, asking God to go out ahead of us and to prepare the hearts of people and to prepare the way for us, and that His Spirit would move ahead of us and move in us so that way when we move out, there can be the potential of success. Second thing He mentions here in this text is the scope of making disciples. Second thing here, if you're jotting notes down with me, and this is this, the scope of making disciples. When the Spirit comes with power, they will be witnesses. Witnesses is a word used in the same way in the first century like it is today. It means that you give testimony about facts and details and events. It means that you are giving legal testimony about something that is happening, whether something is accurate or false. Now, notice He doesn't call them missionaries. He doesn't call them evangelists. And those aren't bad words, don't misunderstand me. But he picks these words specifically to call them witnesses. And it fits these 11 guys best because they were actual eyewitnesses of who Jesus was. Right? Remember, we're talking first in the specific context of these words, and then we're kind of extrapolating some things for us. These men were called witnesses because they had lived with Jesus, they had seen Jesus die, they had seen Jesus buried, they had seen Jesus resurrected, and they're about to see him raised back into heaven. They were supposed to say, listen, this is what I saw with my own eyes. Not to say, I have a product to sell you. Not to say, this is the greatest scientific advancement ever. No, they're to say, this is what I saw with my own eyes. To share the news of what they had seen. And that's why he picks this word here, because it fits the scenario best. They're not selling anything. They're not trying to bamboozle anybody. They're speaking of their personal experience with the Messiah. They had seen the wind and the wave calmed by the word of Jesus. They had seen dead come back to life. They had seen lepers healed and blind given back their sight and lame walk. And he says, you guys just go tell, be witnesses of what you had seen. And that's what you and I should be doing too. Now you say, Pastor, I haven't seen what those disciples saw. I know that. And I haven't either. But have you seen the grace of God in your life? Have you experienced his goodness? Have you experienced his wonder-working power? Have you prayed about something that you weren't even sure that God could do, and he did it anyway? God does these things. Have you known a peace that is beyond human words to explain? Have you sinned in profound ways and felt the complete cleansing of your conscience by the forgiveness that God has shown you? Then you can be a witness. And you can speak of the redeeming work of Christ. You can say, this is what I was, and this is what I am by the grace of God. Yes, you can't say, I saw Jesus in the boat say, peace be still, and the waves were still. I know that. But you can speak, and you can tell about who God is and what he has done in your life. Now, where are these disciples supposed to go? Where should they speak of what they have seen? Where should they testify? Who needs to know about the person and work of Jesus? And the answer is, everyone needs to know about him, and you need to go everywhere. Oh, that's it? 11 people. Just go evangelize the whole entire world. That it? That's all you got to do? I mean, you imagine the scope of what he just asked them to do. But notice carefully what Jesus says. Where does Jesus want them to go? He wants them to get to the end of the earth. Where does he tell them to start? Right where you're at today. Right where you're at today. That's why he starts in Jerusalem, because that's where they're at, right? By the time the first century is over, the Christian witness will have extended literally all over the globe. But it started in Jerusalem and progressively worked out from there. The intention of God has always been that the nations would know the truth of God. The intention of God is always that they would receive his blessings. The intention has always been that Israel be the vehicle of those blessings to the whole entire world. That's what he told Abraham before Abraham ever had kids. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. The message of the gospel, the blessings that come from God are going to spread to the whole world from Israel and out and to the end of the earth. And here's what you need to be reminded of, and for you living here in this country today that you need to rejoice in. God wants to save people from the nations outside of Israel. God wants you. God wants the people of this country. God wants the people on all of the continents of this earth. But it starts close to home, and it extends out from there. God is not interested in prejudiced efforts. God is not interested in narrow scopes of witness. He wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And he wants the saints to be witnesses everywhere. Jesus didn't say, you guys are going to be my witnesses because I only want Jews saved. That's not what he said. He said, I want everybody to be saved. And this is made clear in two specific areas that he highlights. Jerusalem, of course, these are people that know God and that have some idea of who he is. So he wants them to be saved, of course. Judea is the region. Think of it like the county, if you will, right? The area in which they serve. And of course, God wants those people to know the message of Christ. But notice the next two groups that he makes mention of, the Samaritans and the end of the earth. The Samaritans, you probably know, were held in low regard by the Jews. They were called dogs by many. And this was because of several reasons. One being they had mixed in their people with the Babylonians during the time of exile. They had set up their own mountain to worship on. They had picked and choose different parts of the Mosaic writings and said, we'll follow these, but not these. They had adopted many pagan practices, so much so that Jews would walk around Samaria, even if it took longer, because they didn't want to be defiled by being in their presence. And Jesus says, go where? Go to Samaria. Jesus mentioned comfortable places, like Jerusalem and Judea. He mentioned uncomfortable places, like Samaria. These were people that had accepted and had continued a perverted version of the faith. And I would ask you to think about this for us. Who are the Samaritans for you? Who do you hold with contempt in your heart? Who do you despise? Who do you avoid? Who do you look down on? Who would you rather see burn in hell than have the message of Christ? Because I guarantee there's somebody, there's some group of people, right? There's been a lot of jabs back and forth this weekend. We'll talk more about the court decision this evening if you want to come back. That's my plug for tonight. But there's been a lot of push back and forth, right? Do you want people that are on the opposite side to be saved? People that are abusing, people that are trafficking, people that adapt alternative lifestyles, as the world would call them, we would call them sin. Do you want them to know Christ? People that have hurt you, people that have hurt your family. Do you want them to know Christ? It's in questions like these that we find out if we really believe the gospel, actually. Because Jesus came for everybody. He died for all people, right? Jesus was not interested in prejudiced or small groups of people in the efforts that they went after. What God really desires is that all people would be saved, no matter what they have done or are currently doing in their life, no matter what they support or what they stand against. The gospel is supposed to go not only to people that we like and that are like us, but to people that we really struggle to even be in the same room with, the people that we despise, the people we look down upon, the people that would like to see us harmed. The gospel is for them. We're called to be witnesses to those people. Beyond that, he also says they're supposed to go out into the nations, to the ends of the earth. These are places that the Jews would have known as pagan, that they would have known as dark, that they would have thought as being hostile to the Jewish people in some places and in some ways. These people that are at the ends of the earth, they live and they worship in odd ways. They are going to be witnesses in those places too. But Pastor, or they might say, but Jesus, it's a long ways away. I don't know their language. I don't like their food. I don't like their culture. None of those things are hindrances to the work of the gospel. God's Spirit is going to give them the power to make this happen. I touched on this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to continue to remind you of this, the fact that we go out into the nations. The reason we go to cultures that are different than ours, the reason that we go to people groups that are different than ours and declare to them the truth of the gospel is not because we're better than them. It's because God has authority on the whole entire earth and he said, go to them. That's the reason why. It's not because we have this beautiful light of our country as though we're going to take this everywhere else. No, the reason that we go is has nothing to do with our citizenship here. The reason we go is because our king has said, I rule over everything and I want you to go out there. We need to keep this very clear. We're not trying to civilize people or colonize them or westernize them. What we're trying to do is to tell them that their life as it is will condemn them before God, and God sent his son to save them. That's what we're trying to do. Right? It's not like we're trying to convert them to becoming just like us. What we're trying to do is to tell them Jesus came and sent his son for you so that you could live with him eternally. Their religions are deficient. They cannot save their soul no matter how sincerely they hold to them. Not because I don't like what they have to say, but because God says there's only one way for a person to enter into heaven, and that's through Jesus. We're not more moral than the world. We're not wiser than the rest of the world, and we should not be ashamed to take this message to the lost people of the world. We also, though, should not force them to be cookie cutters of us. What we're trying to do is to make them like Jesus, not make them like Americans or Western people. Keep that straight. This is not colonization. This is gospel evangelism. There are multiple ways for a person to submit to the ways and the works of Christ and to do that in different ways than maybe we choose to do it. The Bible is clear. There's lots of ways. There's lots of freedom, but there are some things that we hold precious. biblical Christian faith can look different. But if we're faithful to the gospel, that's the message we're supposed to bring forth that can look differently, and that is okay. So that's the scope of our work. Let me just mention a couple of things for you here practically before we go. The third part up there for our text is just some practical things to think about, all right? So think of this text here, and I would encourage you to do this in your own life, okay? If you want to not be just a hearer but a doer, here's some practical things for you to work on here over the next few days. First of all, think about your world in some expanding circles, all right? Who is your Jerusalem today? Who's right here in your personal sphere of influence? Who's in Newaygo? Who's in Grant? Who's in White Cloud? Who's in Fremont where you live that you can intentionally seek to talk to Christ about? Who is in your Judea? Who's in our region? Who's in our county? Who's in our state that you can have an influence in, right? Maybe the impact is going to be working with some group of people or with some region. Maybe the people that you're thinking about here is those that maybe up in the jail in White Cloud or something. That's in our region, right? People that are right here without too far of driving, right here in our world. Who is the Samaritan to you? Who's the people that you really feel uncomfortable with, and how are you going to make efforts towards them? And how can you reach the nations? Think about that. Not just in some, pie in the sky way, but how personally and specifically can you make an impact in all of these areas? Think about it. Talk about it as a family. You need something to chat about at lunch today? Ask your family. Who's our Jerusalem? Who's our Judea? Who's our Samaria? Who is the ends of the earth to us? And how can we be intentional about being a witness to them by the power of the Spirit? Some specific things I'll make mention to you up on the screen. What are some things that you should doing to make disciples? Pray without ceasing. I don't mean just in your homes. We gather here twice on Wednesdays. There's lots of time set aside to pray. Why not consider joining us? Pray in your homes. Pray with God's people that God would work. You need to be intentional about this. You need to be intentional about how can I reach people? How can I reach out to my neighbors? How can I reach out to these different groups of people? Actually make some sort of a plan and then ask God that he would bless it or that he would show you some better way or that God would give you some divine appointment along the way. But you have to be intentional and have your mind fixed in these sorts of things. You've got to be courageous. You've got to be consistent. And you've got to be ready when it happens, to be timely when these things happen. So let me just give you three simple things that you can do all the time, all right? First of all, remember that there is a universal language that we all speak. You want to know what it is? Hospitality. Hospitality. There is a universal language of hospitality. No matter how well you know a person or don't know a person, no matter how different their culture is than yours, if you will be hospitable to them, if you will open your home to them, if you open your life to them, you will speak a language that communicates no matter what borders that is that you are crossing. There are countless stories of people, even now in our world, beautiful books being written right now about people that were living in the LGBTQ, whatever the alphabet soup is, community, are invited by Christians into their homes. Imagine that. And they came to know Christ because of the hospitality and the love that was shown to them. You want to reach people from other cultures and other languages. Feed them. Have a campfire with them. You want to reach your neighbors, invite them over. There is a universal language of hospitality that exists in our world. If you're willing to sacrifice and show love to a person, it's incredible what can be accomplished. Second thing that always works is listening. Listening. There is real value in listening. If you want to get to know somebody, you want to get to know their life, you want to get to know where they're struggling, then ask them questions and then sit back and let them talk. And then when you have the moment, you have the courage, you have the timeliness to speak a word of Christ in those moments. And the last thing I'll tell you just practically you can do is pray every single day. I know I already made mention of it once. You know, one of the largest mission movements that's ever happened in our world started with a prayer meeting. Anybody ever heard of the Moravians? The Moravians sent missionaries out just right after the Reformation out, and it started with a group of 300 people that said, we're going to pray. And they started by praying every hour on the hour in their church. And you know how long that prayer meeting lasted for? 100 years. You're like, what? They had people praying at their church 24 hours a day for 100 years. That prayer meeting never stopped. That little church sent out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries. They sent hundreds of missionaries here even to our country. If you go out into places like Pennsylvania and New York, there's still huge marks of the Moravian movement out there. Why? Because they prayed. Remember, we'll circle back to where I started. What is the prerequisite for making disciples? God on the move. In us and in the culture around us. If we're going to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, the way it's going to happen is because the Spirit of God is at work in them and He is at work in us. This is one big circle, right? We need God to help us. We need God to bless us. We need God to be on the move. And how does that happen? It's when His people get on their knees and pray. And they seek His face and ask for His blessing. So God, we ask right now, as a gathered body, that You would give us the opportunities in this week, that You would give us the courage, that You would give us the consistency of life, that You would give us the courage in those moments to speak up and give us an opportunity to be witnesses to You in this new week. Lord, we praise You for the fact that You're still saving people. We praise You for the fact that You are still wooing people to Yourself through Your Son and through the Spirit of Christ. And we ask that You'd help us to be faithful this week. God, give us a vision for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for people that are outside of us, or people that we may even feel prejudiced against, that we'd see the value of their soul and the love that You have for them, and that we would reach towards them. God, we love You so much. We pray that this gospel that You have entrusted to us would not be something that we keep hidden under a bushel, but we would let our light shine. Lord, we pray that You give us the courage and the help that we need for this new week. We rejoice in the salvation that we have, and we pray this all in Your name.